Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, this is an open Bible study, so I implore you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and we're coming down to the end of the book, and there's some principles that Paul lays out here at the end of the book, along with some salutations that I think we need to pour over the details of a little bit, and kind of step back and take a look at what Paul's laying out here for us. Because the Bible is written by God, it's penned by men, it's an inspired book, and it is literally the Word of God. And the Word of God contains the gospel message, which is the good news of the Savior that came to the earth, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be the second person of the Godhead. And so, through salvation, we have a relationship with God that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And the world is a sin-wrecked institution. And from our studies, we know that sin entered into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam ate of it in disobedience to God. He became a fallen being at that point in time. And we can see the manifestation of what sin does to us in the world. When we think about sin and what it does to us as human beings, as a human creation, we also need to think about the reason why God created us, the reason why God brought us into the world and created us in his image and is putting forth the plan of salvation. He created us for fellowship. Okay, He created us because He loves us. He created us because He wanted to have a beautiful friendship, a love, a marriage relationship with the people for His namesake. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are the people of God. And so the things that go along with that relationship, love, fellowship, eternal peace, eternal grace, sin is really the contrary of all those things. And, people want to call Christianity the great placebo. And I was kind of thinking about that this week. And it's, by many individuals, it's been called the placebo of mankind. But really, the placebo of mankind is his own ego. And either through sin or through whatever man's mind believes, the dictates of man's mind are not in accordance with the Word of God, with the truth. And so it's very obvious the effect that sin has on our lives. And, we have difficulty one with another. Nations can't get along together. We have lying, cheating, theft, heartbreak, all the things that go along with the impact of sin. And because we have a hope in an eternal inheritance in heaven, and it's promised to be a place that's devoid of sin, this is why God has to be so adverse to accepting any amount of sin whatsoever into it. And He made it so that no sin would be able to enter into that eternal relationship that we have with Him. Okay, and He did so by placing Himself upon the cross of Calvary, living His life in our stead, dying in our stead, and doing it willingly, and then offering it to us free and full by the precepts of what we call grace. And grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something that we don't deserve, but we have it because our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God and creator of all the universe and all creation, gave Himself at a point in time upon the cross of Calvary. And because He gave Himself for our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, I want to read a little bit here in the fourth chapter. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand." And whether man wants to realize it or not, the Lord is at hand. And it's a short time, even if we were back in the first century, when our Lord Jesus Christ was given upon the cross of Calvary, the second coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay, time is an interesting thing. We look at time and we think it's just dragging on so slowly. But you really got to put yourself in the mind of God. God exists in the eons of time, so much so that time is irrelevant to God. So God made a short work upon the earth. And so we are in the realm of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to come, establish his kingdom upon the earth, and us as believers in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as your Savior, are going to live with the Lord for all eternity in a state that's free of sin. The thing we started talking about at the beginning of this message. And so Paul says, be careful for nothing, or don't let the weight of the world, the anxieties that come along with the world, the heartbreaks that come along with the world, all those things weigh you down. Okay? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God cares for you. I started the message with talking about that. He created us for fellowship. He created us because he loves us. And the evidence of that is absolutely all around us. You know, we're impossibly complicated beings. We're living in an impossibly complicated universe. And so complicated to the point, Pastor Andre mentioned it last week when he was talking about the DNA chain. Science still can't figure out how it works. God is so far above and beyond our carnal minds, it's inconceivable to us. But the evidence is all around us. And so it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, okay, this is the wholeness that comes along with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay, we have peace with God at that point in time. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been given to us. It cleanses us from all sin. And then we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I talk about it all the time. And that peace comes upon us when we understand what the Lord has given to us in his word and what he has promised us with our eternal hope. And we know that no matter what befalls us in the world, in this life, no field of combat is a comfy place. You know, I like to put it into that, those terms, because we're in as believers in Jesus Christ, dealing in a sin-wrecked world, we're dealing in a hostile environment, okay? And there's all kinds of affronts to who we are and our faith and all that kind of thing. And the Lord has given us everything necessary to overcome it. And so he's promised us that our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us no more. He's promised us that we have an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. And there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to soil that. There's nothing the world can do to take that away from us. Okay? And so it's a comforting thing. It's the only thing that gives me real solidity and real comfort. And resting in the truth of the Word of God is the only thing that I have found to be constant in, living this life, Everything else is subject, And so when we deal in a world that's subject to this and subject to that and changing and shifting and the ground moving under our feet, we have a constant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a constant in the promise of an eternal inheritance. And we have a constant in the fact that he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Okay? And those are wonderful things. And like I said last week, you can take those things to the bank. Okay? You can count on them. And so Paul goes through kind of a beautiful, it's almost like a poem here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Think about the way the world is. Is the world true? Can the world offer you anything that's secure? I talk about, gaining, I mentioned this a few months back. We're supposed to live our lives and get gain and prosper. Yeah. What happened to all the people prior to World War II in Germany, when they had all their riches and wealth? Because Germany was one of the, still kind of is, one of the wealthiest nations in Europe. And suddenly their entire wealth was wiped out by hyperinflation. They were carrying around money in wheelbarrows in the street. It didn't mean anything anymore. So you got to ask yourself, what is life? It's a question that we all need to have an answer for. But in the world, we're never going to find that answer. But the Lord's given us his answer right here. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. The Lord has justified us. Okay? He's committed a just act in that he's counted us guilty of Adam's sin. We have a sin nature that very obviously manifests itself. But he's also counted us guilty of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we trusted him as our Savior. And so that's a just act. Whatsoever things are pure. Is there any purity in the world, really? There's no purity in the world. Man is in a sorrow. One of those things where you just, and I'm not trying to be a pessimist or anything like that, but if you really look at the condition of mankind, it's we're in tough shape, And so we have a thing that we can count on. And the only purity we can find, the only constant that we can find, the only thing that doesn't change, which is really what pureness is the Lord's love for us and what he's offered us in the salvation that's provided to us in the gospel. And so he says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And these are the things that are provided to us in the gospel message. These are the things provided to us in the cross of Calvary. These are the things that are provided to us in the fact that the Lord has promised to be our wedded husband for all the ages of eternity. If you go over to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and see all the things that come along with the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is how that God died for us upon the cross of Calvary and paid the price that no man could possibly pay. It's beautiful. It's sweet. It's a love story. And so, keeping these things in mind, I want to read verse 9 and then go into the book of Romans. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall what? Shall be with you. All right? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, yeah, I left out do. Let me step back a little bit. I'm not perfect, okay? I miss a word every now and then. So it says, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And, Paul is not using himself as a moral example. That's very obvious from everything that Paul has ever written. Paul is using himself as an example of, look at the contradiction that Paul lived with. The Apostle Paul was the arch enemy of the church. He was attempting to commit murder of all the individuals that had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He wanted them wiped off the face of the earth. And so can you think of anything that's more contradictory to the truth of the gospel, but yet the Lord had the power to save his soul? And so Paul says, I am the most wretched scum upon the earth. But yet he looked at himself as the luckiest SOB that ever lived, to put it that way. And so Paul is grateful for his salvation. His salvation is based upon a relationship of grace and grace only. And so he's functioning by it. He's writing by it. He's showing us the plan of salvation and how we're to operate in the truth of the Word of God and walk in the Spirit, which simply means walking according to the truth of the Word of God. So he's saying, use himself as an example. Now, Paul, if you looked at his life, he'd be no different than you and I. All right? A man wrecked by sin, he gives us an example of that in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. But then at the end of that chapter, he says, but the Lord has delivered me from these things. And so he rests in that. And we really have no rest aside from that. That's the absolute truth of the matter. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul, initially in the first couple chapters of the book of the Romans, establishes the guilt of the nation of Israel. He establishes the guilt of the Gentiles. And then he establishes the fact that even though we are redeemed Christians, that we still have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Or are we Christians better than the rest of the sin-wrecked world that still is operating in sin? No, we still operate in sin. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has promised to cleanse us from all sin. And so, therefore, when we constantly sin, which we do, we have to take it in perspective, the fact that the Lord died for all of our sins. So he says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, this is in the first couple chapters that I began to mention, that they are all under sin. Okay? And so man, wants to take religion and call it the great placebo. man's ego is the great placebo. You know, and what comes from man's ego? Now, sin does separate you from God, but also the thought that that you somehow in your life can make yourself justified before whatever means of eternity you believe in. That's also a placebo, you know, and that comes directly from the ego. And if we didn't have an ego, it would be simple for us to say, okay, Lord, I sin, you know, and God says, okay, I gave myself to you. And it would be an accepted thing because we wouldn't be functioning by this sense of like really overwhelming pride that we have in ourselves. You know, that's what was gained from that tree. You know, that's what caused Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, to say that he's God. You know, he said, I will be God. What is that? That's carnal pride. Okay. And we all have it. But that carnal pride that separates us from God is completely overridden by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Because when God looks at you through the blood of Christ, after you trust Him as your Savior, He sees you to be as righteous and just as His only Son, or Himself. Okay? And so He goes on to say, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. And, you know, Paul, in another portion of Scripture, says that it's evident. We just need to look at ourselves. We just need to look at the world. You know, what are we? I mean, we could, you know, stick our heads in the sand and pretend that it's not happening around us. But, you know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. But, you know, I've said this many, many, many times in the pulpit. People can be ignorant their entire lives. And then they can lay upon their deathbed and wonder what the hell is happening to them, you know. And this is something that I talk about all the time, and people do it all the time. But we have a Lord and Savior that made it so that we don't have to worry about any of that. And so he says, there's none righteous, not one. There's none that understandeth. This is from the natural perspective. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Okay, and so man talks about goodness, and he talks about, you know, we have all the different ways that man manifests himself to the world and thinks that he is so good and he is so bountiful and you should be like me and all these other things that man goes through. The religions of the world, they all preach goodness and they want to place the goodness of man on top of everything else. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he says, based on those things, their throat is an open sepulcher. Okay, I just got done talking about being on your deathbed. What is death? Eternal death is eternal separation from God. And God made it so that none of us would have to be eternally separated from God. But if you open a sepulcher that's been closed for a while, it's not going to be a pretty sight. And when you really look at man, after he's been sitting around for a while, he's not a pretty sight either. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The counter of all these things is everything that we have in Christ. Okay? This is the way the world is. When you're stepping out into the world, this is what you're stepping out into. But when you're stepping into Christ, you're stepping away from all these things. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no peace aside from Christ. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now that seems like a horrific thing, but that's an absolutely beautiful thing. Because of the fact that the Lord counted us all to be guilty of the law, He can also count us all to be guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a judicial act. That's imputed righteousness. That's how salvation works. And so he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the law was given to show us what we are. You know? That's not a bad thing. This is simply our state. There's no reason for us to, you know, get down on ourselves or anything like that, because God gave us the answer. And we've got it right here after this verse. But now that we are in understanding of these things, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or brought to us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, spoken all the way back at the beginning of the Old Testament, all the way back to the first man. You know, you kind of wonder about the religions of the world and why they all involve some kind of moral edifice or some kind of sacrifice. Where do you think those concepts came from? They came from Adam. They came from God. And so he says, even the righteousness which is really in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And who is the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ is. And so, this is, it says being, but really this is our state after accepting the Lord Christ as our Savior. We are justified freely, that means without cost, by His grace. And the grace that we understand, if you never have an understanding of grace, you really never know anything about yourself or about the Lord who saved your soul. Grace is undeserved favor. God deals with us with love and with grace. God is the God of grace. That means grace originated with Him. God is the God of love, which means love originated with Him. And so we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, or the forgiveness of sins, the payment for our sins, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. These past sins means all the sins of mankind from Adam all the way forward, if you look it up in the original language. And so that every single man that's ever been existent upon the earth, ever is or is currently in existence or ever shall be in existence, is the salvation that Christ provided upon the cross of Calvary is available to every single man, but it has to be accepted with an open mind and by faith. And so he says this, to whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which really does no more than believeth in Jesus. That's all that's required. It's free. It's easy. So he says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? He says, of works? Nay, but by the law of what? The law of faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Okay? I can't show you. I can't produce Jesus Christ standing next to me. But I'm producing Him for you right now. And the Lord Jesus Christ is among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is within us. And so, He doesn't manifest Himself to us. Because man tends to take for granted things that he can see. God must be pleased by an act of faith. You know, it was shown when the nation of Israel rejected the preservation that God was providing them in the desert, okay, in the wilderness. And that preservation, you know, it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we look at the manna and the water. You know, God is the water of life, the food of life. Okay, these things provide life. They're a metaphor for salvation. And the nation of Israel spat upon it. And so God sent in fiery serpents, okay, and showed them, all right? And so that when they were dying from the bites from these fiery serpents, the poison, okay, and that speaks of the flesh. The flesh is a poison to us. We cannot give ourselves life by attempting to live through the flesh or through our egos, okay? God told Moses to fashion a cross, or what represented the cross, all right? Put a brass serpent upon a pole. Look upon that brass serpent, and your look of faith will bring you salvation from the death provided by the poison, which speaks of the sins of mankind, okay? And so that look of faith saved their souls. Now, is it miraculous? Yes. But it was an example of what was physically provided to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, where were we? Therefore, in verse 28, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision or the Jews by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. It's a diagnostic tool. It was given to show us what we are. And so Abraham is then given as an example. And how was Abraham justified? You know, every time we look at the Old Testament, we look at Abraham, he's no different than us. You know, God told him these things, and he's like, ah, you're full of it, you know. But then God blessed the truth to his heart and mind, and he made that look of faith just like the Jews did when they were dying from the poison that the asps brought when they bit them. And Abraham was offered salvation just like the nation of Israel was. And so he believed God, and what? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, did he do anything in and of himself to deserve it? No, it was by grace. It's so beautiful. And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, let's skip forward to there, because I just paraphrased what we are going to skip over. It says in verse 13, the promise that he should be the heir of the world, because he was, you know, Abraham was promised that through his seed all the nations of the world or all the families of the world will be blessed. And that's not his, you know, the nation of Israel, the Jews. We're talking about the fact that the singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, came out of the loins of Abraham eventually through family line. And he would be the Savior of the world, you know, all sins past, all sins future. And so he says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, or the imputed righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of none effect. You know, that kind of takes the religions of the world and kicks them right out the window. You know. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. There's that word grace again. In the end, or to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What was the faith of Abraham? He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Remember, we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. We all have no spiritual life. That's evident in the fact that we have a sin-wrecked life. Even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So he reconciles us to himself. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He had no power in and of himself to impregnate his wife. Even if he could, his wife had no power to conceive the seed that would impregnate her. It was a hopeless situation. But God takes a hopeless situation and gives us hope eternal. And he does through the blood of Jesus Christ that we continually mention. Okay, through believing what he has promised us to be so, because God has the power to do above and beyond all that's promised to us, even to the saving of our souls and to the redemption of mankind, which seems impossible if you look at what mankind really is. And so going on, he says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving the glory to God. And that's where it belongs. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And wherefore it was... Or therefore, it was imputed. Now, this means given to him by the fact that he believed it. All right? It was already set up for him in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would one day happen. But because of faith, he pleased God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? And so, it says, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake only, but that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed also. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I keep talking about faith, peace, hope. Is there any of those things provided to you in the world? No. Look at how obnoxious man is acting through this coronavirus thing, through the wars in the Middle East, through all the political turmoil, through Russia Gate and through China Gate and through all this, quite honestly, ridiculous BS that man goes through. You know, is there any faith, peace, and hope in the world? No. Without God, we trudge through life and we face all these ridiculous situations and we somehow act the best out of it by being ignorant of what's going on around us. You know, people say live your life in the moment. Well, what about the moment you're laying on your deathbed and you don't know where the hell you're going? Nobody ever wants to think about that moment. You know? And that's where we have peace. It doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. Paul said, I'm in the place of death daily. I'm literally going around to places and people want to cut my throat for what I'm saying. And my throat gets cut, he has an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And as a matter of fact, that's where he belongs. And so if he says, if he goes through the veil of death, you know, he's going to the place where he belongs. And there's peace with that. And so going on, he says, and these words are just so wonderful to me. I've always loved this portion of Scripture. And the older you get and the more you experience, the more you know about what this really means, you know. And it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. These are trials of our faith. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Okay? Understanding that God has the power to bring you through it. All right? He works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've seen evidence of that over and over in my life. I can't tell you how many times. And, you know, everybody has a different relationship with God. It's an individual relationship, and He does it in your lives too. And so He says, patience worketh experience. And experience what? Hope. And so if we're patient with God, lay it upon Him because He cares for you. And we understand that God works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then He, you know, spiritual hindsight is always 20/20. I always look at things happening in my life, and in the moment they seem tragic, and then you look behind, and you're like, you know, God worked out everything just exactly the way that it was supposed to happen. And I end up learning some of the best lessons in my life through those situations. But God's made it so that none of us have to walk through this life in despair, you know. Despair is for those who are lost. But we have peace and we have comfort with the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so going on, he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, but because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, okay, take an account of yourself. Did you have any strength before you trusted Christ as your Savior? No. You know, I gave you that kind of testimony over and over again. I always thought that I was a Christian, and then I'd go ahead and, you know, I thought I had to do good deeds and all that sort of thing, and I'd pray to God. You know, God, I promise that if I, you know, if you forgive me this one more time, I won't do it again. Then I did it over and over and over again. So I came to the point where I just wanted to stick my head in the sand and think, oh, it's just going to be okay. But it's not just going to be okay. And so one day I realized, God, I'm a sinner. I'm drowning. I'm doomed. And God said, you have no need to worry. In His Word, He provided the fact that Christ died for my sins nearly 2,000 years ago. And I understood myself to be what I was, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I have never been in a better state of peace in all my life. And it's enduring. It makes me steadfast. And so going forward, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, why do you think he hung out with the sinners of the world? Now, those that thought they were pleasing God with the lives that they lived, they didn't need Jesus Christ. They didn't need a physician. Okay? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Okay? So it might happen, like, occasionally, on a rare occasion. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and you've got to understand how wretched we are in contradiction to the love that God is that we are. Okay? He died for that which is contrary to Himself. What greater love is there
Name me one. I don't hear anybody naming one. There isn't. And so going on, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled or changed completely to God, or stopped thinking in the way the world thinks and started thinking according to the truth of the Word of God. Remember those words we spoke the first in Philippians when we started the message? Truth, peace, purity, okay? Those things come from the truth provided to us by God. But none of those things are provided to us in the world because the world doesn't function according to those things. So we are reconciled or changed completely unto God by the death of his Son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, not ours. Okay, and so I'm going to try and wrap it up with this. Sin entered into man through Adam. And I'm not going to read through this. Forgiveness entered through Christ. And so going forward to verse 9 of the 5th chapter, I believe. Yes. Nope. 19. Yeah, that's a good spot. Okay. So it says, for as by one man's disobedience. Now, we mentioned that at the beginning of this message. I've told you about it many times before. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it plunged the human family into a state of sin. God allowed it. Okay. It allowed him to put forth the plan of salvation. It allowed him to establish who he is. And so, for by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, okay, if you will, shall many be made righteous. That's a just, judicial, true act. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? It superabounded or overabounded. All right? And so we take the position of, when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin, because it always abounds over our sin, over our ego, over all the crap that's within us. And so it says that as the sin hath reigned through death or unto death, even so might, and the sin is the sin that was committed when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it provided man death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall I continue in these sins that grace may abound? Shall we continue living at the behest of our egos and our moral capacity in order to prove ourselves to the God that saved us on the cross of Calvary? No, that would go contrary to the entire plan of salvation. Simply understanding what you are, being true to yourself. Man always likes to talk about how he's got to be true to himself, but he's never true to himself. Okay? So if you're really true to yourself, you see what you are, you see the peril that you're in, and you understand that Jesus Christ gave you the answer for it. Okay? And so he says, shall we continue in these sins that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to these sins live any longer therein? And so, just to paraphrase this, God counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ again. And have you ever seen, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and this is from God's perspective, and this is how he can judicially do it. You walk through a graveyard, you know, and, you know, you start attempting to get, tempting all of the dead people in the graves. Can any of them respond back to you? No, they're dead. They can't sin, okay? God counts you to be dead and to be alive again unto God. And he counts you to physically be in his presence because he sees all things at one time. And so when he views you, and the reason and the way that he can do this is he views you through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. And so it says in verse 4, wherefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like us to Christ, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. This is understanding, okay, I can't make myself fit for God's presence. My ego isn't going to do a damn thing for me. I'm in a, quite honestly, a sorry state that I have no control over whatsoever. Okay? And I don't know what happens to me after I die. All right? And so, when we're in that state, we have no hope. Okay? Hope is understanding that you have something that you can count on. in Christ, we've been given something to count on. Because he lives, what? We shall live also. All right? We have an eternal inheritance that's been guaranteed. All right? And there's nothing that we can do to lose our salvation or bring us out of that position. You know, what Christ did is perfect. It's complete. It's unbreakable. Can you find any of those things in the world? Nope. Only in God. And so he says, I should probably start putting my finger on the spot so I stop trying to find it after I talk to you guys. Verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. All right? So there is eternal life for us. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the fleshly man that thinks according to the world, that thinks according to his ego, that somehow he's going to justify himself or work things out in his own mind somehow, is crucified with him that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin or our sin natures, our egos, our pride in our own lives. For he that is dead is freed from the sin or thinking that way. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. This is why we don't... Why do you think I'm not worried about stuff? Okay? I can walk out this door, I can hop in my truck, and somebody could T-bone me, and I could hit my head on the windshield and out go the lights. I can honestly tell you, I don't care. Now, am I going to try and put myself in that position? No. Do I want to get the coronavirus? No. I'm wearing gloves when I'm at work. I'm wiping stuff down. You know, we're not to be stupid. I've got a job, a calling to do here. Okay? But when it comes time for my death, there's nothing I'm going to do to avoid it. And you know what? I am absolutely settled with that. And I wouldn't be able to be settled with that unless I knew for sure about the salvation provided me in Jesus Christ, to the point where I was, you know, I used to have the position, I understand how Brother Stewart said this once. He said, I don't believe that Christ died for my sins anymore. And you know what, you think, oh, well, you've been preaching the gospel for all these years. What the hell is he going to say next? He says, I know it. And that's what happens when you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more the Word of God that's in you, the more you think according to it, and you're not affected by the poison like those that comes from those asps of the world. Okay? And so, he says, in verse 8, for if we were dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto thee sin once. It was a perfect act. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same manner, reckon, or consider ye, you, also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto thee sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know? Life sucks. Okay? I like to describe it this way. Life is a series of tragic events interrupted by moments of moments of bliss, but they're, you know, it's like, you know, the only constant in life is change and tragedy, really. I don't care who's, you know, I used to think my parents were like, when I was younger, were like infallible. But, you know, as I got older and learned that they were people too, they've been through all the crap that I'm going through in my life. You know, nobody has a fairy tale knight in shining armor and you know, princess in a white dress story that they can apply to their lives. You know, everybody goes through the mud. Okay? But we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God even when our hearts want to reject it. Okay? Because he's greater than us. And so, going forward, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto thee sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not thee sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Forget about your ego. Your ego is going to guide you into the ditch. Let the Lord be your guide. Neither yield yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, those that are alive from the dead, and your members lost my spot. Let me read that again. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, can God lie? No! For you're not under the law, you're under what? You're under grace.
And we'll close the message with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 with me. It helps that the pastor can actually get there. Our Lord promised this. He said in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that's a promise that you can take to the bank. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for these simple truths provided to us in the gospel message. The gospel message means the good news of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And with Jesus Christ, as in comparison to the world, we have peace, we have love, and we have grace, whereas the world can provide us none of those things. And we take unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and as our egos guide us and our natures to want to somehow justify ourselves by the works of our own hands, we take on Lord Jesus Christ, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We thank you and praise you for these things, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.